Good morning, brethren and sisters. We greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Glad to be here among you one more time. Enjoy visiting among you whenever we do make it down here occasionally, and enjoy the trip down. I enjoy seeing the quaint little farms as I travel through the countryside of Virginia. And, you know, it looks like there was a day when life was different than what it is today here in Virginia. And I would like to say to us this morning that I hope that there is a difference in our lives today than what it was a while ago in our Christian experience as well. This morning I'd like to take a lesson from the book of Romans. I'm going to be reading from Romans 7 and 8. But I like the verse that the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 1. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established." So one of the focuses and goals this morning is that we would learn something from God's Word that would help us to become rooted and to become established in our Christian faith and our Christian walk. And that's one of the reasons why we come to church, is to be inspired, to be lifted up. Yeah, there are dry times in our Christian lives. We walk in desert places at times. But I'm glad that sometimes we find some palm trees and a few wells once in a while too. And as I look back over the church, and I'm thinking especially of the Mennonite church just now, I have often contemplated a question, and that's this. Why is it that we have a lot of people who begin a Christian life, and as they begin to grow older and enter their older teen years or 20s, they walk away from the church? Not only from the Mennonite church, but they walk away from Christendom as a whole. And I've often wondered about that, and I'm not sure that I have an answer for that. But there's some things that I do want to ask. One of those is, why did you become a Christian? Those of you who are Christians today, why are you a Christian? Have you ever thought about sitting down and writing out why you are a Christian? And, you know, I thought about that, and I thought about a couple of different things. One of them is, I become a Christian because I want to escape the damnation of hell. Is that a good reason to become a Christian? I think it's a good start. Or maybe I become a Christian because I want the bliss of heaven and eternity. Is that a good reason to be a Christian? Again, I think it's a good start. I become a Christian so that I can become somebody that God can use. Is that a good reason to be a Christian? You know, that kind of has a dull ring to that one, doesn't it? I think it does. But as I thought about life, what is sustainable Christianity? We hear about sustainable farming, sustainable business, etc. But what is sustainable Christianity? Now, I'm not sure who the oldest person is here, but I'm going to pick on Marvin this morning. I think he's about the oldest one here. I don't know, but I'm going to take a shot on that one. You've been a Christian quite a while. So what kept you being a Christian, Marvin? Now, if you want to answer that, you're welcome to do that right now. But if you want to contemplate that, that's fine. I'm okay with that, okay? But I think that if we want to sustain our Christianity, the reason is so that we can conform to the image of the dear Son, Jesus Christ. As I think about Christianity, and, you know, and I look back over my own experience, really, one of the reasons that I became a Christian, I don't know if it's because I wanted to gain heaven or to escape hell. But I'm glad I didn't stay there. Y'all have a discipline. It's called Decrees for to Keep. At least part of it is. And as you look back through there, you know, and as a young, immature Christian, if I can use that term, I'm not using that in a derogatory way, that immature. It's where we are today, yesterday, wherever we were in life. But as I look at that and I open it up and it says, okay, the covering shall be of this size. So I check around. Yep, my covering fits that description. Or it says that for church, I shall dress this way. And so I look at the decrees for to keep and I take a look. Yep, I'm conformed there. Now, as I go down through there and I look at that and I begin to take a look and I'm conformed to that, where do I go from there? What is there more to gain? See. But I'm here to tell you that whenever your focus is to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, there is no end. That's sustainable. This morning, I would like to talk about three principles that the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans. I'll write them on your board here. Three laws that he talks about. The first one is the law of sin. The second one is the law of the mind. And the third one is the law of the Spirit. I'm going to begin reading, let me see. Verse 11. I'm going to read starting at verse 11. I probably should start back at 7. But let's go to verse 11. I'm going to read through some early verses of chapter 8. Romans 7, verse 11. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law was holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do I allow not, for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find any law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. I'll leave off reading there. Should just go ahead and read all of chapter 8. But not. Now, there we saw the three laws. If you back up to 7, verse 23, there you have it. You have the law of my mind. You have the law of sin. And down in chapter 8 and verse 2, you have the law of the Spirit. Now, one of the things that this scripture is telling us is that the law of sin, or the Adamic nature, is stronger than your willpower, the law of your mind. If you put the strength of the law of sin in one hand, and you put the power of your mind in the other hand, the weight of the law of sin is going to outweigh. It's stronger than your mind. That's the reason reformation and willpower doesn't work in Christendom. And he says, "So wretched man that I am," as he's wrestling with the law of the mind and the law of sin. Now, those of us who have ever come to the age of accountability know exactly what this wrestling is about. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't know what that wrestling is about, I'll have my doubts you will live a very victorious Christian life, because it is a battle of the mind. And Paul goes on to say, here is what he's experiencing in chapter 7. Let's back up to verse 15. I'm going to paraphrase that just a little bit. And he says in verse 15, "For that which I do," that's the law of sin, "I allow not." In my mind, I don't want to do it. "For what I would," the law of the mind, "that do I not," law of sin. "But what I hate," law of the mind, "that do I," law of sin. "If then I do that which I would not," that's the law of the mind, "I consent unto the law that it is good." Is what he's saying here. We don't like law. Now, is what law really is here. Law is what controls me. And it's your choice. You can either pick the law of sin, or you can pick the law of the Spirit. But one of those laws is where you are going to live. We can't escape it. We've got to live with it, and we've got to deal with it as Christians. But as what he's saying is, you know, he says, if I consent unto the law, that it is good. And when I do things that in my mind I don't want to do, I am consenting in my mind that what the law says is good. The Ten Commandments is good. The decrees for to keep is good, is what I'm consenting to. But what can I do about that? Let me see. Let's go to verse 17. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me." Did you ever hear the excuse, "It wasn't me, but the devil made me do it"? Does that sound like it right there? That does. It sounds like we tried to take the responsibility of my actions, and it's somebody else's fault. It's not mine. Verse 17. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Yeah, that's the one I just read. Verse 18. "For I know that in me," that is in my flesh or in my passions, not my sinews and muscle tissue and that. That's not what it is, but in my passions, "dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, the will to do good. That is the law of the mind, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." I simply do not know how. It is not within man to direct his paths. We give consent when we're in that conflict right there. Verse 19. "For the good that I would," law of the mind, "I do not," law of sin. "But the evil which I would not," law of the mind, "that I do," law of sin. And he goes on to say in verse 22, he says, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And that's true. We delight in the law of God. We can read our Bibles. But simply being able to memorize all the scripture isn't going to do it as well. This law that's going to solve this issue is the law of the Spirit found in chapter 8 and verse 2. But how do we get the law of the Spirit in us? Because the law of the Spirit is stronger than the law of sin. Praise God for that. There is no excuse for any one of us not to be able to live in victory in our Christian experience, in our Christian life. And I do believe that it is possible to go through a whole day without sinning. It's a growing process, that I agree. Romans 8 and verse 2, "For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin in death." The law of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is what we need if we're going to live in victory and free our conscience and be able to actually lay our head down on our pillow at night and go to sleep. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I'd say, just wait till tomorrow, Lord. Don't wait another day. I'm ready. And I want to serve you in a place where the law of sin no longer is here to affect me. In this particular verse, for the law of the Spirit, the word here means that rule, that command, or the influence which the Spirit of life produces. Okay, the Spirit of life. Now, our Sunday school teacher told us this morning, or was it the superintendent? I'm not sure. But he said that living a Christian life is not by good works, but it produces good works. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will produce another law that we live by, that controls us. That which exerts a control here is called a law. Law often means anything which we are ruled or governed by. But if we come down to chapter 8 and verse 2, it says that the law of the Spirit of life hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So what that means is it has delivered me from the predominating influence and control of sin. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Galatians 2:19 says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I may live unto Christ." 5:1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And I just want to mention here that idea that ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. We're talking about a new law that we live by. We're not throwing away law. Because life in the Spirit produces a new law that we live by. And it is different from the law of sin. God's plan of redemption includes all aspects of our being, our body, our soul, and our spirit. God starts with the regeneration of the Spirit at conversion. Out of this new transformed core, we cooperate with the Spirit in the renewal of the soul. Finally, at the return of Christ, our actual bodies will be transformed, and our bodies will become immortal. We live in a mortal body right now. The Spirit goes to God, and the body rots. The flesh rots. The life in the Spirit lives on. So the question comes, so how is this? How to perform it? "In me dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't know how that's done. Now, a little problem that I have in this lesson, I'm going to expose it, and then I'm going to answer it. And I'm trying to tell you that I'm not going to talk out of both sides of my mouth, but it almost sounds like I am. Turn to John about chapter 3. What I want to talk about is a little bit about the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. And he asked Jesus a question. How can these things be, this being born again? You know, can I enter into my mother's womb again and be born again? Anyhow, let me see. Let me break in at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Then Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Then Jesus gave his exhortation to Nicodemus. But part of life in the Spirit is feeding the Spirit. Life after the flesh is because we feed the body, the five senses. But spiritual life comes from feeding the Spirit. And he says here in verse 6, "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And he says, "Marvel not that I said you must be born again." But as he talks about the wind blows. We can't see the wind, but we can see the branches and the leaves moving. Sometimes it blows real hard and the branches of the trees begin to bend. He says, "Can you explain that? Can you explain how that is?" I think Jesus said to Nicodemus, there are some things, don't even you try to understand it, just believe it. And I think this is one of them. I can't explain to you the conversion experience, but I tell you, I believe in it. That's one of those things that I think we can see the wind blowing the branches, but we can't explain that. That's a thing of the Spirit of God. But now's what I am going to say to you, that there is a part that we have, I think, to play. And that is found in Titus 3 and about verse 5. It talks about regeneration. Titus 3 and verse 5. I think it's talking about salvation. It's talking about conversion, how it happens. He says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." It's not by anything that we can do in and of ourselves, because we can't. "But according to his mercy, he saved us." Jesus, through his mercy, God, through his mercy, has given us opportunity to come to him, to surrender our wills. That's something that we do with the law of the mind, is we surrender our will to God. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, what's regeneration anyway? Did you ever try to write a definition for regeneration? What does it mean to be regenerated? I have a fit doing that. But I'm going to tell you that regeneration is becoming a new person. When the Spirit of God begins to work in us, and I read to you about that God works through the Spirit and works out of that core and begins to transform the rest of us. Yes, I believe conversion will give us a new personality. I know that the Apostle Paul was about as rambunctious before as he was after conversion. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. His hatred turned to love. His envy, turned to encouragement. He was a different person. Yes, I believe it will change personalities. And if it doesn't, somebody did a good job beforehand. But we still need converted, because the flesh is any person that is a morally good person, but outside of the control of the Spirit of God, is still a lost person. An intellectual conversion will not get us there. Conversion has to go the whole way to our will and move us that our soul, I think, which is part of or is expressed in our outward being, in our bodies. But it learns how to deal with the emotions that we have. We still have emotions. They're not going to go away. But we have the power to control those emotions. So, and when we feel like hating, the law of the Spirit will help us to love. See, we have to see God's love for us first. If I'm good enough that I didn't need God's mercy, I won't see it. I just won't see it. It's that simple. Regeneration is the changing of our view of the world, of life, and of those around us. And that comes through gaining a knowledge of who Jesus is. We gain that knowledge renewed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks through His Word. We need to read lots and lots of Scripture. There's a word called a copious reader. We need to be a copious reader of the Bible. And when I think about being a copious reader, I'm talking about reading a whole book at one sitting. Now, I don't know how you study your Bibles, your personal devotions and all of that. And some of our older ministers tell our new Christians, don't read for mileage, but read for understanding. And I partially agree with that, but I don't totally agree with that. So I think that as new Christians, we need to sit down and read the whole book of Ephesians from one end to the other. Just read it. Then when you're done, go back and read it again. Do that about 3 times, and then go back and do your word study, your topic study, or whatever. Because if you read it from one end to the other, then you begin to make a connection of what the writer is really talking about. Let me see. School teachers. Why don't you take your English book, and why don't you just do one lesson today? Wait till next week and do another lesson. Wait another whole week and do another lesson. When it comes time to give a test, how do you think it's going to come out? I think I know the answer. You're not going to connect the dots. So sit down and just read like everything. Personally, for me, I don't do a topic study and I don't do a chapter study. I just read until something strikes me and then I sort after it, okay? That's a little bit like this lesson today. You find something, you say, well, what is this? What is this law of the mind? What is this law of sin? What is this law of the spirit? And then just pursue it. Until you are satisfied with a conclusion of what it is. That is congruent with the character of God. That's how that's done. Regeneration comes through leaving the Word of God and seeing the expression of Jesus Christ and how He related and lived life in this world while He was here, and imitate that. And it becomes part of us. Now, there's a number of you are loggers in this community. That's foreign in our congregation, being a logger. We don't know anything about wood except it feels good when you burn it in the wood stove on a cold day. Okay? That's what we know. But when you fellas go out there and you take a look at that forest, you know exactly what you're going to do. Boom, boom, boom. And how you're going to finish those 40 acres, whatever it is. If I was to go in there and harvest 40 acres of woods, I wouldn't have the foggiest idea where to start, except at the edge. Now, just expose my ignorance, okay? But is what I need to learn to do is to go to somebody that has done it over and over and over and says, how do you do this? That's exactly how the Christian life is lived. We go to somebody that knows how it's done. We look at somebody who is living a victorious Christian life, then we ask them, how do you do that? About 2 weeks ago, there's a young man sitting in my kitchen. Yeah, and right after lunch, he posed this question. He would give expression to Christian life in a way that I personally am not comfortable with, but he is in his setting. But he asked this question. He says, Lee, he says, we've talked about a number of things in life, in living a Christian life. And he says, you seem to know why you do what you do, and you have scripture to back it up. But he says, I'd like to know something. He says, how did you get those convictions? And tell you the truth, I didn't know how to answer that question. I didn't. But I've thought about it a lot since then. You know, how do you get that? You get it by living there. That's what I'm going to say. The question is, does obedience without conviction amount to anything in Christian experience? You know, I really don't have a conviction to do that, so what good is it to do it because I don't have a conviction for it? I usually point people to Proverbs about 16 and verse 3, and here's what it says. I might have to turn there. But it says, commit thy ways unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Oh, there it is. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Now, what's that saying? Which comes first, obedience or conviction? According to that verse, I think obedience comes first. Whenever you believe what God says and you live there, you will it will come into your life, into your heart. It will settle within your whole being that this is the way this is to be done. Let me ask a question. So the children of Israel, as they went into Canaan, did conviction or obedience come first in stepping into the water? You know, when they come out of Egypt, you know, you think about the Red Sea experience. It's usually when we come out the other side that conviction is really established. Conviction is established after we are obedient first. And as a young man, there was a number of things I didn't have convictions for. But I'm going to tell you something. I borrowed the convictions of those that I believed were living in God's will and in his ways. So I use the term that I borrowed their convictions. They were doing this. They seemed stable. And I'm going to do it because they did. I'm going to back up and say that my conviction was based in what God had to say about respecting those who were older, more mature. The conviction was there, even though the particular application conviction wasn't there. It came after living there. So that's the way the Christian life is. And I don't think that you're any different than what I am as a human being in that. I think it comes through regeneration. And that is by the washing of regeneration, washing from reading the Word of God instead of a bunch of these other magazines are out there. Let's turn to 1 Peter. I want to look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Peter writing, Christ's example of suffering, and he talks about us who are Christians. He says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to take a look at that verse. And I'm not going to take it out of its context because I think the meaning is there. Some of my friends believe that there's no salvation without baptism, but here it's because here it says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. I'll take that phrase and rest it from what it's really talking about. Now, I think that baptism here is not talking about mode. It's talking about identification. When the mother of, I believe it was James and John, asked Jesus, requested for one to sit on one side and one on the other side, Jesus said, I don't think you know what you're asking. He says, are you willing to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Baptism is about identification. Baptism is saying, when I am baptized into something, I am saying that I am going the whole way. Spirit, soul, and body, I'm going to be following Jesus. That is the baptism of Jesus Christ. Saying, I am going to be identified, I'm going to go the whole way, is what he's talking about there. And it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God. Baptism. We don't baptize right away in our setting, and I don't think you do either. Somebody asks, well, why don't you? Why, when a person becomes a Christian, why don't you baptize? He talks about baptism here, and I just told you that it's not about mode of baptism, but it's about identification and being sold out to God. And he says it's not works of righteousness, but what it is an answer of a good conscience towards God. Is what that is a testimony. Now, a person's testimony, the reputation, is not established in one sentence. It is established over time. The answer of a good conscience. I'm going to convince you of a good conscience only as you see my life day in and day out over a period of time. And it's hard for you to know what my testimony is by the few times I've been here. Sorry. But within the congregation, you can well do that. Baptism. We administer baptism physically after we see an answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the way it's worked out. Now, there has been a number of people that have worked out these laws in their life. I have grown up with friends that simply lived under the law of sin. And that's where they still are today. They have never come out from that. I have grown up with people who made a start into the Christian life, but when they came up to the endurance problem, the endurance issue, where they faced opposition, and mostly opposition in the realm of emotions and the spirit, not physical, they backed away. When they looked at opposition to the acceptance into the crowd, they wanted to be accepted by this certain group of people, and it wasn't the church. They walked away. That's what they did. They were living after the law is what they were living by. They were not living by the Spirit. And if we live by the law, it's eventually going to catch up with us, and we're going to fail. If we live by the Spirit, and we gain a knowledge of who Jesus is, and we truly believe that salvation is through him, and the promise of eternal life, come what may. As I read through the martyr's mirror, you know, I used to sit there and I would say, how did these people endure that? I'll tell you how I think they endured that. They had a vision of Jesus Christ, and they had a vision of sitting around that table, fellowshipping with Jesus Christ after the life as we know it here, and being transported and transformed into life eternal. That's what they had in mind. There was a fellow, his last name was Mollett. I forget his first name. I'm old enough that I forget stuff like that. Anyway, he told a story like this. He was looking at Galatians 5, where it talked about law and spirit. He said they had two dogs. He had a little dog and a big dog. Anyhow, they fed those dogs. In the morning, they had a dish for each. The big dog would come over and would chase the little one away, gobble its food down, act just like dogs do, then go back and eat its own. And this happened a couple of days until Mr. Mullet decided that this was going to cease. So when he went out to feed the dogs, he took a stick along with him. And when the big dog came over, he would just apply the law. Well, eventually, after a time, eventually the big dog, when he saw the stick, would just go over and eat out of its own plate. And after more time, if he would just look at that big dog and call it by its name, it would just kind of shrink and go back and eat out of its own plate. After the stick was applied for a while, and he looked at that dog for a while, eventually he would go and feed the dog, and the big dog would just go eat out of its own plate. And the little dog went and ate out of its. Then he went in and told his wife, he says, "Guess what?" He says, "The big dog has finally been converted." But that's kind of where the story breaks down. Because dogs cannot live in the spirit. You see how we live by the law? If our life is controlled by externals, that's law. But if our life is controlled by what Jesus has to say, that's internal. We don't need somebody looking at us and prodding us into line. One of the ways that we can tell whether a congregation is living by the Spirit or living by the law depends on how busy his deacon is. That's often a measure that we can tell where we're living. But you know that as ministers, we cannot change hearts. Only God can change hearts. But it's our responsibility to teach and to develop an environment where life in the Spirit can grow and not be squashed. The question I'd like to leave not only with you, but myself, on which level am I living? Am I living in the law of the sin? Am I living just by the law of the mind? Or am I living out of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Let us kneel for prayer. Amen.